We're in the part, of course, talking about the role of parents, and we're right at the very end. You should have two lessons, by the way. Lesson 10, we're almost at the very end of lesson 10. We're at the part that talks about the goals. What are the goals that we want for our children? And that's really basically the last page, and next to the last page. We'll get to that. Then we'll start lesson 11, Lord willing, today, and we'll talk a little bit about that in just a minute. So, you should have all of that. Ephesians 6 will just be a place to have, because it's the one that says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we talked about that as well. I want to read something to you before we pray. This is from April, and this is for our class. It says this: Dear Adult Sunday School class, next Sunday, June 10th, one of our children's Sunday school classes will be visiting your class. So one of the kids are going to come in here, one of the kids' classes. I think it's going to be the fourth and fifth grade girls, the ones that are in my office. They meet in my office. They come in here and get our donuts, and then they go into our office. But that, we won't say anything about that. But anyway, it says this: they're preparing a short presentation about our summer missions project to share with you. Our children's ministry is raising money to buy mosquito nets for children in Mali, Africa. We'll be sending the money we collect to World Vision, an organization which works to meet both physical and spiritual needs of people they minister to. Please consider bringing a donation next week to add to the children's collection. They're also, I think, during Vacation Bible School, they're also going to be taking up a collection, and it's going to go to the same place. I think it all goes together. She says, I think we have a special opportunity to teach the children that no matter how young they are, their efforts can make a difference in people's lives. Donations of any amount will help definitely encourage Countryside's kids. Thank you for partnering with us, April Loudon. So she just wanted to remind you ahead of time that if you wanted to bring something next week when the little ones come in here, because they're going to raise the money for the mosquito net. So that's big. All right, well, we're lesson 10, the role of the parents, part 2. We're just about to the end. We've been talking about the goals. So let me pray, and then we'll talk a little bit review, and then we'll go into it. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our class. I love our class, Lord. Thank you for each one that's in our class. The fun that we have as we study, as we come together, as we look at truth. Lord, in our study of recognizing the roles, we've seen so many different things. And Lord, as we're looking at the role of parents, especially toward the end, we think about the attitude that we have about our children, our role, which is the negative and the positive, and then even the goals. What should we try for? And so, Lord, we ask you that as we look at this today, that you would teach us and help us to understand. Lord, also as we think about lesson 11 and the whole idea of preparing for marriage, we'll look at that and think through that as well. Most of all, Lord, thank you for Jesus. May we never take for granted who he is and what he has done. Thank you for the great truths from the Bible. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're toward the end of the role aspect, and we're looking at the role of the parents. And I don't know if you can find the slide. There's one that says number 3, goals, what we should try for. If you can go to the one right before that. There. We have seen our attitude. How should our attitude be toward our children? We should see them as gifts from God. We should see each one of them as special and unique and all of those things. So we talked about that. Second thing is we saw our role, the negative and the positive. And it had the fathers there because the fathers are the head of the home and the dads have a tremendous influence. Negatively, we're not to make them angry or not to frustrate them in that aspect. But positively, we're to train them and encourage them. We're to discipline them. We're to help them understand the Bible and life and all of those kind of things. That took us to the third thing. And we actually got to this, but let me just kind of start here this morning. The third part, I think, is next slide. The third part is goals. What should we try to do? Do we have goals for our children? Do we have goals for what we want to happen in their lives? Have we talked about and said, this is what we want to see happen? There are two things that I put under this, and we talked about this last week. So this, you should have this already. I don't know. It slipped back to the front there. Did it get mixed up, Mark? Yeah, it'll take a second probably. The two things, and we talked about it last week. One is to set the goals. I think there's a slide before this one probably, is it? There it is. Two things. Set the goals to accomplish. That's what, as parents, we want to sit down and say, what do we want to see happen in our children? And then the second one is to pray. Pray that God will use you to do it. So we started about these. Let me give you some goals that I think are important, and we'll just talk through those. And if we get to the end, we'll start lesson 11 as well. But here, the first goal is we talked about this last week, and that is that our children would trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I mean, that is a goal that you want. You want your children to know the truth. We talked about it last week, that oftentimes when we have baby dedications, it's just amazing. We'll have all these beautiful little children up on the stage, and what a baby dedication is really not about the baby. It's really about the parents. The parents are saying that we'll do everything they can do to bring these children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, that they can understand the truth about Jesus Christ. We want our children to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I mean, that's the greatest thing of all, because it takes from death to life, from darkness to light, from being, in a sense, a child of Satan to being a child of God. And so, bottom line is, we want them to trust Christ. I'm thankful both my girls trusted Christ. Both my girls trusted Christ when they were 6 years old. So it's just amazing. So they've known the Lord for a while. And it's important that you know Jesus Christ as Savior. So I think that'd be the first thing you pray for, is that your children would come to know Christ. And let me tell you, if you don't have children and you're thinking about having children someday, be praying for them right now. Pray that when you have the children, that they'll come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. The second goal that we had was that they would know the Word of God. Now, that's powerful, and the only way that's going to happen is we teach them the Word of God. We have to know the Scripture and make application in our lives so that we can help pass it on to them. If you remember the passage in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but," here's the contrast, "bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The word discipline means training, instruction means encouragement. So to train them and encourage them in the truths of the Word of God. And bottom line is, we teach them with words and deed. One of my favorite verses, Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him," in words and deeds. It's easy to say things, here's what you ought to do, here's what you ought to do, here's what you ought to do. But if you don't do them, they look at you and say, well, you tell us to do them, but they don't do them. How important is it if you tell somebody to do something, but you don't do it? And so I think it's vital that we teach them through words and deeds. Our lives are examples. And then we talked about this last week as well. It is vital that you go to a church where the Word of God is taught. It's not only taught from the pulpit, but it's taught in the Sunday school classes, it's taught in Awana, it's taught in small groups, it's taught in all these things. And we're so fortunate that in our church, April oversees our children's ministry. But you think about this, right now, all around this room, there are Sunday school classes with little ones being taught the Word of God. They're being taught by people in this church teaching the Word of God. And then in the school year on Sunday nights, there's Awana. And then on Wednesday nights, there's teaching there. And it's just everywhere. And so we have a lot of opportunities to teach. But the church's responsibility is not the main responsibility to teach your children. You are the responsibility to teach your children. So it's powerful. That's a key one. The third thing, and I think this is where we got to last week and stopped, to learn to obey authority. I have to tell you that everything I read is the new generation of kids, the new generation coming up, does not like authority at all. They're into themselves. I don't mean in a bad way, but they think they know what's best. And authority is not something they like to deal with. And we have to teach our children from the very beginning that there are authorities all over their lives. There's authorities from your teachers, and authorities from mom and daddy, and authority from God, and authority from the policeman, and authority from... I mean, you just start going through life, and there's authorities in every one of our lives, bunches of them. And we've said over and over, I mean, you think about it, there's God and the home and the church and the government, and the teachers and the work and all of this. They're all God-ordained authorities. And when people do not come under authority, they get into trouble, and they cause trouble. They get into trouble, and they cause trouble. And that's one of the things. We want to teach our children to obey the authorities that God has placed in their lives. And it'll save everybody a lot of problems, right? Okay, here's the fourth one, and that is to discipline yourself. One of the things we need to teach our kids, of course, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. What's the last one? You may know. What is it? Self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is you control yourself. If somebody ever says, I couldn't control myself, that was just the Spirit, that's not the Spirit. If you can't control yourself, that's not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches you what? Gives you the power of what? Self-control. I remember a speaker, Warren Wiersbe, said he was at a conference, and there was supposed to be two speakers. A guy was supposed to get up and speak for 20 minutes. He's supposed to speak for 20 minutes. At the very opening night of the conference, the guy spoke for 40 minutes. And when it was Warren Wiersbe time, he got up, and the guy looked at Warren Wiersbe and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, the Spirit just moved me. I couldn't stop." And Warren got up and spoke for 5 minutes. The next night, same thing happened. And when he turned back to Warren and said, "I'm sorry, the Spirit moved me," he said, "That's not the Spirit. The Spirit's self-control. That's not the Spirit. That's just you don't know how to stop a message and you know how to shut up." Right? Right? Discipline yourself. You know what's hard? Is getting up. Isn't it? I mean, I know people that they take that little button and they press that thing 5 or 6 times. Yeah. Okay. I got 8 minutes. I'll go 8 more minutes. I'll go 8 more minutes, right? Why can't you get up? If you decide to get up at a certain time, get up at that time, right? Or else don't get up at that time. Put it another time. Don't train yourself not to be disciplined. Train yourself to be disciplined. When the alarm goes off, get up. Do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. That's what discipline is. Paul said he buffeted his body. He says, "I put my body in subjection. I do what I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to do it." One of the hardest things when you're a student is studying. You know, you don't want to study. Everybody says, "Let's go get coffee. Let's go do this." I got to study. I'm supposed to study. Well, maybe I can study later. No, later's too late sometimes. It's the same in your jobs and businesses and work. There's all kind of things that we don't want to do, but we have to do them, and that's what discipline is all about. We need to teach our children to do what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do, whether they want to do it or not. Because in the long run, you're able to control yourself. Because that's one of the hardest things. The fifth one is respect and love for others. We need to teach our children that all people are made in the image of God. All people are unique and valuable and special in each one their own way. That's what's so amazing about people. Every person is valuable. Every person is unique. And every person is special. And you don't want to be like somebody else. You just want to be like God made you. I mean, it's okay to look at other people and see characteristics and character things, and you say, "Oh, I'd like to be like that in that sense." But you got to be yourself because God made you who you are, each one of us. And we want to teach our kids that every person is valuable. What do they say about young kids? That they're really, what, brutal with each other, aren't they? I mean, they'll make fun of each other. They'll turn on each other. They'll say all kind of things. Why? Because they haven't understood that every person is valuable. Valuable. Oh, made in the image of God. Philippians says, you know what you do? You look at others as more important than yourself. That's the key. We're not here for self. When we wake up in the mornings, we need to teach our kids that you're not here. You aren't put on this earth for you. You're put on this earth for Jesus Christ. You're put on this earth to be an instrument for Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing for us. And we never stop learning that either. That's what we want to teach our kids. So may we set goals for what we want to see God do in the lives of our children. And that we pray that that is going to happen, that God will do that. So we've seen the roles, we've seen the training, we've seen seeing children as gifts from God. Let me give you the applications at the end, and Lord willing, we got plenty of time. We'll go into to lesson 11, and I've got to do some explaining. I've got to do some explaining about this one, okay? Look at our application. Let's fulfill our roles. First of all, look at our attitude. How do we view our children? It's something very valuable. A blessing or a burden. They're gifts from God. May we see our children as special, given to us by God. I have to read you this quote. Many of you will remember who John McKay was. He was the coach a long time ago. When I was coaching football, he was the coach at the University of Southern California. He was a great coach. Several years ago, John McKay, the great football coach at the University of Southern California, was interviewed on television about the subject of his son's athletic talent. His son was a junior playing on his dad's team. And they said Coach McKay was asked to comment on the pride he must feel over his son's accomplishments as a football player. His answer was impressive. Here's what he said. "Yes, I'm pleased that John," his son's name was John too, he said, "yes, I'm pleased that John had a good season last year. He does a fine job. I'm very proud of him. But I would be just as proud of him if he never played at all." Every one of us have unique gifts, talents, and abilities. We don't need to make our kids be something they're not. We need to encourage them to be what they are. Train up a child in the way that he should go. See, a lot of people think that means train them in the teaching of the Word of God. That doesn't mean that. Not that proverb. It means train them up in their natural abilities, in the way that they should go. And when they're older, they'll not depart from that. When you allow people to develop based on their gifts, talents, and abilities, that's where they'll be successful. Let me tell you. I'm reading books. Yeah, I read books all the time. And one of the things I keep reading over and over and over, and all this stuff is coming out. It's like it's something new. It's not anything new, but these new books are out, and they're saying, you got to find your passion. You got to find what you love and do it. That's old. That's not new. But that's what people are teaching today. You got to find your passion. How are you bent? How are you made? What turns you on? What do you love? What are the things you're good at? What do you want to do? We need to help them see that. We need to say, what do you love? If they love chess, don't make them play football. You know, because you like football, they may not like football. Second thing, as we think about attitude, the second is fulfill a role. Don't frustrate them. Don't put more on them than they can bear. We talked about that when we talked about the daddies. It's pretty powerful. The third one is bring them up. Bring them up in the training of the Lord. Teaching the Word of God, encourage them. Joe White, Kennicott, he said it was his favorite poem and his motto for his life. Let me read you Joe White's poem. He says this: I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel can be confusing, but example is always clear. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there is no misunderstanding in how you act and how you live. What's tough, isn't it? Because we fail all the time. But we love them, and we want to bring them up. We want to bring them up in the training of the Lord. Rob Zetterstein, he used to be with Focus on the Family. He says, how do we live for Christ? How do we train our children? And then he says this: as we demonstrate love and forgiveness, as we love and accept our spouses, as we help each other, as we demonstrate the benefits of a disciplined lifestyle, we live for Christ, we train our children. It's powerful stuff. Some of you said, gosh, too late for me. They're already grown off. You know, grown up and gone. Some say mine are just starting. Some say mine are about in the middle. It's never too late. The last thing is husband and wife set goals that you want to see God do through you. Through you and the lives of your children. Pray that God will bring them to pass. Don't frustrate them, but bring them up in the training and encouragement of the Lord. We've seen so much in these roles. And there's so much that we would feel that we don't measure up. And we just have to trust God and his love and his power to be the husband and the parent and the wife and the child and all those things that we're supposed to be that we've been seeing in our study. And we want to fulfill the roles. And so I'm stopping for a second at this, because we've looked at the role of the child, or we looked at the role of the parents and the children. We've looked at the role of the wife and the husband, and they've all tied together. And what we want to do now, and if you let me just tell you, let's move over to lesson 11, if you have that. And I want to explain something to you. You remember I told you when I started this study that it was kind of fluid, that actually the original study only had like four lessons. And then we're like 11, and it's going to be at least 12, because I got another one after this one. But let me tell you, if we started the study over, this would be lesson 3, okay? Because the first two lessons dealt with marriage as a whole, marriage and family. Do you remember we went to all that? And then when we started lesson 3, we started looking at the roles. I decided that I thought something would be pretty important. And if we look at lessons 1 and 2, which is the whole idea of marriage and family, lesson 3 and lesson 4 are going to be preparing for marriage. And what I want you to think about as we go through this study, this lesson, if we started at the very beginning and I already had all the study completely done, this would probably be lesson 3. But in this case, it's lesson 11. So hang in there, because let's talk about preparing for marriage. And if you want to, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And there's some interesting things we're going to look at in this lesson and in the next lesson. Things that you may not think of all the time. I think the first slide says this. Yeah, that's the first slide. Getting ready for marriage. We've seen, and let's just look at it this way. We've seen all the roles. We've seen all the things. But how does all this start out? Yesterday was a big day for me and for our whole family because Catherine got married right there yesterday. And I'm still not over it, of course. But, you know, when you think about it, yeah, it was, she got engaged right there too and got married right there. So what does a couple need to do before they get married? What they need to think about. For a long time, I've done 261 weddings, and I do premarital counsel on every one. I think there's only been 3 or 4 couples I've ever married that I didn't do the premarital counseling on. Somebody else did it. So what does a couple need? And when we think about preparing for marriage, let me show you some things that we're going to think about. We're going to talk about dating. And let's just be honest, if you said, go in the Bible and let's find dating, there's not any dating in the Bible. So we're going to talk a little bit about something like that. And we're going to talk about living together. I'm not saying you're supposed to. I'm saying we're going to talk about living together because you know where our culture is? There's a whole bunch. You know what? People are saying, guess what? The divorce rate in our country is down. Did you know that? The divorce rate has been slowly slipping. You know why? Because people are living together and not getting married. That's why it's gone down. So we're going to talk about living together. Is it a good thing to live together or a bad thing to live together before you get married? Then we'll talk a little bit about premarital counseling. If you were going to get counseling before you got married, what would you talk about? What do people need to know before they get married? And then what about that first year? And we got a thing that we're working on. Several of you have sent me some information. We're working on a thing called marriage mentoring. And marriage mentoring deals really with 3 things that I've got several books that we're going to get together with the people who say we want to help in the marriage mentoring program. And it helps with the premarital part before people get married, helps them with their first year of marriage, and then it helps with families who are in trouble. That's the big 3 areas. And we'll talk about that. That's going to come under that first year part. So there's some great things there. There's a lot to think about. Well, let's do this. Let's think about it. Marriage is a big step. How can a couple know they're ready? How can they know if they're ready to be married? Our culture's changed so much in the last 10 or 15 years. Many couples now are living together before they get married, and it's gotten to be almost accepted. I was watching TV the other day, and it was, I don't know what show it was. It was some show that Sarah or somebody had on, and they had this. There is a couple, and they were like, they're pretty famous. And I don't know who they were. But the announcer was saying, you've got an announcement to make. You've got an announcement to make. And they went, yes, we do. And we decided that we're going to live together. And people just started clapping and cheering. See, that was a great announcement, wasn't it? Okay. So people accept it. I was speaking at a panel, it's been a number of years ago, it was the FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes on the campus, and they asked me to be on a panel there, and the panel was about sex and dating. And without people, they didn't want people to raise their hands, so they had wrote little notes, and they gave one, and the guy looked at it, and he said, JB, you have to take this one. And I opened it up, and it said, prove to me from the Bible that it's wrong to have sex before marriage. That was the question. Prove to me from the Bible that it's wrong to have sex before marriage. Should couples live together before they get married? Why not? What does the Bible say? Are there advantages of living together before you tie the knot? Where does commitment and trust come in? Was that the first bill? I do want to say this because we're going to get into the dating thing first. Let me show you something. That if you've got somebody and they're living together, and they're saying, we're okay by doing this because we're probably going to get married anyway. We are going to get married. Here's what I always say. I look at the girl and I say, so y'all living together? Oh, yeah, but we're going to get married. We're going to get married. Okay. So let me ask you a question. Once you're married to him, will he have sex with someone he's not married to? She went, of course he will not. I said, he is now. what's going to change? And then I look at him and I say, once you're married to her, do you think she'll have sex with somebody she's not married to? And he goes, I don't think she will. I said, she is now. I said, where is your trust? You have no trust. See, living together before marriage destroys trust. I tell them, they say, well, you going to marry us because we're living? I said, here's what I think you ought to do. I think you ought to get married tomorrow. And I said, and if you're not going to get married tomorrow, why don't you prove your trust for one another by separating and showing that you can live faithfully and build your trust. We'll get to that a little bit later. That's later on in the lesson. I just couldn't stop. It was so good. I didn't want to leave that out. Let's look at the four things again. Dating. Looking for that someone special. How do you know what to look for? And how do you know when you find it? And looking for that special one. And then the whole living together before marriage, I put down here. Some say it's good. Some say you test drive, right? What do the statistics say? How are the statistics of people who live together and then get married? How does that tie in with divorce and people who don't live together and get married and divorce? You know the statistics that people who live together before they get married have a much higher rate of divorce than people who don't live together before they get married. But everybody says, well, you ought to live together because that way, you know, you're okay. You know, you can find out whether you really like each other. Premarital counseling. What's all involved in premarital counseling and in that first year? Well, let's look at dating for just a second. Looking for somebody special. And we got about 3 minutes. We'll just get started. When you think about relationships and dating and opposite sex, what does the Bible have to say about it? Well, it doesn't really say much about it at all. Because it's just not much there. In fact, I remember listening on a Christian radio station one time and they were going to talk about dating. And a guy doing it said, well, I don't think we'll use much scripture for this because they didn't date. The culture of the Bible wasn't really dating. If you remember matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match, that it was more of a cultural thing. And you talk with the daddies and you line people up. And it wasn't like today where you just go out and you date. The story of Isaac and Rebecca, you know, how did they get it? The servant was sent out to find the bride for Isaac. And Rebecca was found and they were married. They didn't even know each other. They're coming back on the camel. And she looks out and she sees a man in the field and she said, who is that? And he says, that's your man right there. I talked to a person from India once. And it was when I was in seminary and he had an arranged marriage. And we were just asking him, and we said, well, you know, in America, we usually date, and we find somebody you like, you know, and you take them out, and you get to know them and all that. And I said, what about you? He said, oh, no, the girl that I married, my wife, was picked for me when I was born and she was born. The families that we knew picked us, and then when we were, I think they were very young. I think they were like 14 or 15 when they were actually married. And we said, well, did you like her? We didn't know what to ask him. He said, I loved her. I married her and loved her. Because love is a what? It's a choice, isn't it? Yeah, it's something you choose to do. And in our culture, we think dating, and whether you like them or not, in some parts of the world, it's not quite that way. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say about it. Let's talk about why date for a second. First of all, it's fun. To enjoy the company of others. A lot of times I tell people, especially young people, is date in groups. Go in groups. Go in a bunch of things. You know, like 10 or 12 of you go bowling or something. You know, get with a bunch of people because that's where you get to see others and interaction. And you have a lot of fun and all that. A second thing is it's interpersonal relationships. It's learning how to get along with people, especially those of the opposite sex. And people need to learn how to get along with each other. And the third thing is mate selection, and that's in our culture. Now, there's some books. There's a book was out recently called, not recently. It's been several years. I Kiss Dating Goodbye and all those kind of things. And you know, when you think about it, there's a progression usually that people date sometimes. And they form this friendship, and then they really start being together, and then they're engaged, and they're married. Now, let me say this, and I'm going to – this is probably where we'll stop because it's right on time. One of the key reasons in our culture for dating is mate selection. But notice, I think the next slide says it. You find out which person you want to marry. Now, notice how I said that. I didn't say you find out the kind of person you want to marry. You already know. You should already know the kind of person you want to marry. You're just trying to find which one. Because in the biblical idea, you're looking for someone who's a Christian, who's on fire, who believes the way you do, has the same kind of heart and mind and life and those kind of things. That's what you're looking for. In fact, here's my recommendation. You should date a Christian who's on fire, who's growing, who's a person of character, whose personality you enjoy. Not what kind of person, but which one. You already know the kind of person that you should marry. So we'll get into that. That was the bell, wasn't it? Okay. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at this idea of preparing for marriage and dating and living together and all those kind of things. Help us to understand all of this so that we can put it together and be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Thank you, Lord, for the roles of the husband and the wife and the parent and the child and all the things that we've seen in our study. And even now, Lord, as we think about getting ready for marriage, what are the key things? What about dating and living together and premarital counseling in the first year and all of those kind of things? Help us, Lord, to be able to put it together. Be ready to help others, especially if we're further down the road in all of these things. Help us to help others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.